It's a pleasure to be leading worship at my home church and to see so many familiar faces, so many loved brothers and sisters in the congregation. This morning is a sort of a change to the plan, and I know it's caused quite a lot of confusion. Our plan was changed, I don't know how many times, quite a few, but this morning I'll be talking a little about the candidating journey that I have been travelling on since last May. But before we start, I know we have a couple of birthdays today. Elizabeth, one of them. And when is your birthday, Elizabeth? Today. Oh, so we must sing a happy birthday to you. Has anybody else got a birthday? No? Elizabeth, just specially for you.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. May God's love go with you. Happy birthday to you.
And we hope you have a lovely day, Elizabeth. Come, let us worship the Lord our God. Let us fix our eyes on him and listen to what he has to say. Let us give our minds to what he wants to teach us, and let us open our hearts to his message. And may every part of us be given to him this morning in worship, for he is our God and we are his people. Let us pray. Father God, this morning we remember that the calling of the Methodist Church is to respond to the gospel of God's love in Christ and to live out its discipleship in worship and mission. With your help, Lord, we are called to pray daily, to worship with others regularly, to look and listen for you in Scripture and in the world around us. We are called to care for ourselves and those around us, to learn more about our faith, and to practice hospitality and generosity. And as Methodists, we are called to help people in our communities and beyond, to care for creation and all the gifts you have given us, and also to challenge injustice. You also call us to speak of your love, to live in a way that draws others to Jesus, and to share our faith with others. Lord, all Methodists are called in this way. As we worship you this morning, let us listen to how you wish to call each one of us into your service. Amen. The first song that we're going to sing. Loving Lord, Creator of the universe, and everything and everyone within it. We praise you for your mighty power. And yet we are humbled that you want to be in a personal relationship with each one of us. We thank you that through the suffering and death of your Son Jesus Christ and his amazing resurrection, all who ask Jesus into their hearts can be transformed by your love, learn to be more like Jesus, and live in eternity with you. Lord, we are sorry for all the times we have strayed from you, when we have taken our own path instead of trusting in you and your power, your might, and your goodness. And we pray that we would all grow in obedience to you day by day. We ask these prayers in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, some of you know my whole story around candidating. Some of you know parts of the story around my candidating. And so we thought it might be nice to just sort of give you a flavour of what this journey has been like, the many steps that I've taken so far. And I appreciate there's still a lot of steps to go. But I'm sure you're all aware that I have now been accepted for pre-ordination training. And I still can't stop smiling at the news. And I thank each and every one of you for all your prayers and all your support and your encouragement, not just during this process, but during the last 19 years that I have been attending Bethlehem. Doesn't it make you feel old when you think about that? My younger sister, Sharon, and I were brought up by non-Christian parents who separated when we were 10 and 8 years old. And we lived with our father, who cared for us very well physically. And some of you will have met my father. But it was difficult for him to say or show any love. And I'm sure we all know people in our lives that sort of keep themselves to themselves a little bit. And I think a lot of it is down as well to the generation. You know, my father's generation weren't necessarily sort of taught really to show their feelings to others. The first time he actually told me he loved me was on my wedding day. I'd had all my makeup specially done, walked down the stairs in my wedding gown, and that's when my dad decided to tell me he loved me for the first time. And I bawled. And I had to go and repair that makeup. And whenever I look back at the wedding photos, I can't believe that you can't see mascara streaking all down my face. But this lack of love from my father spurred me on, and it made me always want to do well at things, because that was the only time that my father noticed me. And so right from an early age, I learned that if I tried hard and I did well, then perhaps my father would notice me. Now, sadly, as many of you are aware, it affected my sister very differently. She unfortunately turned to alcohol, and she died in 2014. But a lot of her unhappiness was just not feeling that love growing up. I didn't visit a church until I was 13. And I'd gone to stay with a friend of mine, and she and her family were going to church the next morning. And, of course, they couldn't really leave me in their home on my own, and so I went along with them. And I was amazed by the sense of peace and tranquility that I experienced when I first went into that church. And over the years, I sporadically attended services, but I still didn't really understand what it was to have a relationship with God. I felt calm and at peace in a church, but I didn't really understand why that was. And then after moving to Jersey in 2002, I attended an Anglican church here on the island where my neighbours went, and I went along with them. But it was a church where the rector would not allow you to take communion unless you had been confirmed. And you may have been to churches that are like that in the past. And again, I didn't know why, but I felt completely bereft at not being allowed to take communion. And so I decided to take confirmation classes, at the time purely so that I could take communion. And I know that sounds a little bit like the wrong reasons, but I didn't understand at the time why I was feeling bereft. I was confirmed in 2003. And I still did not understand, even after going through confirmation lessons, that this relationship with God was to be personal for each and every one of us. And I think that's really sad, that you can hear all about God's love, you can learn all about the Bible, but not be taught that you need to ask Jesus into your life. When our son was born in 2002, I recall thanking my husband, Alan, for this amazing gift of a son, a brother to his six-year-old sister, Haley. And it was in that moment that I realized that it was God that I needed to thank for this child, for this new life, for this miracle that had been given to us. And as a fairly new Christian, you may remember that I was invited along to Bethlehem by two people who sadly don't attend anymore. And that was Peter Rice and Mike Rossiter. And I worked with them, and they thought that I might like the Bethlehem family and the way of worship here. And I can't thank them enough for introducing me to this wonderful church and to my brothers and sisters sitting here today. And it was at Bethlehem on that very first visit, Caroline Homan was preaching that day. And she was preaching about the Holy Spirit. And it blew me away, her preaching. Because for the very first time, I felt the presence of the Holy Spirit and understood what it was. And it just blew me away. That was the first time that I actually realized that we are to be in that personal relationship with God. I felt on that day a complete acceptance for me as to who I am, and that it doesn't matter what's happened in my past, God loves me just as he loves each and every one of us. I joined Bethlehem and I joined a house group here, and it was the beginning of the start, if you like, of my Christian journey. But it was in 2008, when I was at Betelika in Bethlehem on a trip to Israel, that I heard God calling me for the first time. This is what I want you to do and where I want you to be. Now, that voice was an audible voice, and it was as if somebody was standing behind my shoulder. And there's a couple of you here today that were in that room on that day, and my mother was next to me as well. And at first I didn't understand it was God. I was looking for a person. It was so clear, this voice. But I realized that I was of no use to anyone unless I'd had some training, because, you know, I didn't grow up with the Bible. I didn't grow up going to Sunday school. So I needed a very good grounding before I could even think about leading any type of worship. and I was delighted to be accredited as a local preacher. 10 years ago now, I can't believe it's already been 10 years. And I soon became fascinated in particular with prison ministry. And it's really taught me, well, God has taught me a very valuable lesson going into the prison. And I was really quite nervous about it at the beginning because, you know, the very sort of nature of a prison is that there's going to be criminals in there. And I didn't know how I would be able to accept all of these people in the prison. But God showed me that there is a big separation between a person and the crime that they have committed. And just like when our children are naughty, we still love them. We might be unhappy with them, or we might be unhappy with their behavior, but we still love them dearly. And of course, God loves all of his precious children. And it's only in the last year that I realized that I'd started on this journey that God had set me on. But I'd seen the local preaching as being the end of what I was doing rather than the beginning. And even though I marveled at the way that the amazing way that the Holy Spirit fortifies us as local preachers and guides us as to what to say week on week, I had seen preaching as the end result, as I mentioned. Now, lockdown, it's quite an interesting topic, lockdown, because it seems that there are two camps of people who went through lockdown. There are those who loved it. There are loads who love spending lots of time at home. And there are those who hated it. And I have to say, I fell into the second camp. I absolutely hated lockdown. And with asthma, my doctor had said he didn't want me going into the workplace. So I literally stayed at home, apart from a walk each day for 14 months. And everyone who knows me knows that I like to be around people. But I got to the stage after, during that 14 months, that I was really quite a hermit. And I'd forgotten what it was like to be around other people. The online worship we had on Zoom, it was great. But it wasn't like having fellowship with all my brothers and sisters here. And as you know, my stepfather passed away in September 21. And my mom really needed a lot of help. She basically fell apart when her husband died. And so with the local preaching, with working sort of 60, 70, sometimes 80 hours a week, and all the help my mom needed, as well as being a wife and a mother, it all took its toll. And quite clearly, that though I was doing too much. But I'd always felt that I needed to do the very best I could do just to be accepted because of that upbringing I'd had with my father. But it was only a few years ago I was going to the pain clinic and they have some really helpful psychology people there. And when we sort of looked back at my past, we sort of realized, you know, this is what caused me to just put so much effort into everything that I did. But of course, it means you're not putting enough effort into any part of your life because there are just so many plates spinning. So I had 36 years in the trust industry. And as you know, I was a director in a trust company. I'd lived all around the world and had, for many years enjoyed that career. But as many of you saw last year, in February, I was signed off work with acute anxiety. And I'd never suffered from anxiety before. But I can see now that it's because I had allowed the things in my life to overtake the amount of time that I was spending with God. And so because I was so busy, I first of all cut out my evening Bible reading, and then I started cutting out my morning Bible reading. And I got to the point where I couldn't physically read my Bible. I could not take things in and actually appreciate what they were saying. And also, I couldn't have a conversation with somebody because my mind just would not work properly. And it was the most frightening thing that's ever happened to me, because I felt as though I would never be able to think clearly again. And it, we don't realize how much we use our brain, our mind, until we can't use it. It's a bit like when you sprain your wrist, isn't it? And you keep forgetting and you go to pick the kettle up. And you're, oh, no, I've forgotten about that. But it's the same with our brains. We just take them for granted that they're just going to keep functioning whatever we do to them. I never lost my faith, but I lost the ability to communicate with God. And it was one day in, it's actually a year ago, believe it or not, I went to see Sally one day, and I was a mess, a complete and utter mess. Many of you saw me the way that I was. And to see me without a smile just didn't seem right at all. And it's just amazing. Sally will tell you the story of Brian, actually. We were at Lakeside on Monday, and a chap called Brian took a shine to me and my smile, and he wouldn't leave me alone. And Sally has been teasing me all week how I pulled at Lakeside. There you go. And Sally, she prayed with me. I mean, she was absolutely wonderful that day. And she lent me two books by a gentleman called Patrick Reagan. And the first book, which was called When Faith Gets Shaken, I took out into the garden as soon as I got home, and I started reading it. And the first miracle was that I was actually able to read the book, because I hadn't been able to read by this point. By 3 months, I'd not read anything, not been able to concentrate on a television program or even on a conversation. My mind would just be everywhere. And the book was about a gentleman, Patrick Reagan, who was about to undergo some life-changing surgery. And he may never be able to walk again, ever. And he was a young guy with a young family. And the book was about his relationship with God and how he had started taking God for granted. But the overwhelming message of this book was that he'd realized that it didn't matter how much he did in his life. God wasn't going to love him any more if he spent all his waking time trying to help people. And he realized that God loved him no matter. And that it wasn't about the works or the deeds. It was about his relationship with God that was important. And as I got to the end of the book, and I'd been in tears throughout, I just felt so emotionally raw reading this book. But by the end, I could start to feel that my mind was returning. And I decided that I needed to pray. And that day, when I'd spoken to Sally, I'd said to her, "So I know I need to give up my job. It's not for me anymore. I don't want to do it. It's not worth being ill over. But what can I do instead?" And we talked about the possibility of teaching, because I'd done that in my job, training. And Sally said to me, "You know, we're short of ministers on the island. How would you feel about a lay role in the church? We're about to advertise." And I got on my knees in the garden. The first thing I did was ask God to send me the power of his Holy Spirit so that I could know that he was in whatever decision I would take. Because I'd realized that I had been starting to make my own decisions rather than having God in the middle of them. Big mistake. And so I prayed and said, "You know, please fill me with the power of your Spirit." And within seconds, the only way I can describe it, it was as though somebody had put a lovely warm blanket around my shoulders and pulled it to me. And I could feel that love in my heart. And I immediately asked him, So God, what am I going to do with my life? Is it teaching? Is it training? Is it this lay job that Sally's mentioned? Or is it something else?" And I got an answer. And it was just one word said to me three times: ordination. And that was the answer I got from God. And it was a bit of a shock, I have to say. Those of you who know me and Alan well know that, you know, Alan wasn't necessarily the most accepting of me being involved with church at the outset, although his heart has softened a lot. And when I talked to him about becoming a local preacher, he'd said, "As long as it's part-time, I can cope with that." So how was I going to sit down and tell Alan what I wanted to do or what God wanted me to do? But God gave me this amazing sense of peace and calm that made me feel that whatever the obstacles around this, God was going to lift me over those obstacles. And Alan saw the mess I was in when I went out into the garden. And I liken it to, do you remember that show that used to be on called Stars in Their Eyes? Do you remember that? Where people would dress up as singers and they would sort of go through this archway waving as they went through, looking sort of, you know, like normal people, and then coming out looking like rock stars. And that's exactly the way I felt the day I walked back in from the garden. I felt like a rock star. I felt like there was nothing that I couldn't do, that God would give me the strength and the help on this journey. And as you are all aware, Alan has been incredibly supportive. I realise it's a big change for him. And so I'm very, very grateful to him and to the rest of my family for their acceptance. And the amazing thing was that in the garden, I would say that God healed me probably about 90% there and then. From being a blubbering mess who for weeks couldn't get dressed, couldn't get washed, couldn't read a book, focus on the television, it was almost as though God had turned on this switch that allowed me to start being who I am again. And he instilled in me this desire to be among people again, which I'd lost. And that was like one of the most exciting parts of this journey, was just being able to relate to other people again. Now, not one person that I have told about this journey has sounded surprised. I've had a few friends who've actually said to me, I can't believe you didn't do it sooner. But not one person has sort of turned around to me and said, what are you doing? You know, do you really think this is right for you? And I just feel so blessed. A lady who attends St. Martin, who used to go to Eden, came up to me when she first heard about my candidating journey and said, you know, my husband and I, we've been saying for years that we thought you ought to be a minister. And it's little conversations like that over the last year that have just been so amazing. The level of support that I've received has been totally incredible. And I feel called to be a presbyter. One of the most difficult things about deciding to become ordained was, do I want to be a presbyter or a deacon? Because we've had such a marvelous example with Sally, haven't we, in her diaconal role. So it was quite a hard decision for me. And what swung it, really, in a way, was the communion. And that feeling of being so bereft. First of all, in an Anglican church where I wasn't allowed to take communion. And then during lockdown, that feeling that you're really missing out on something because you're not taking part in it. And I feel called to help brokenness in others, particularly around mental health issues. And whilst at my lowest and I was walking on the beach, it was the broken shells that I was attracted to as I was walking along. It was in the broken shells that I saw beauty. And I realised that we are all broken. In some way or another, there will be something in our lives that's not right or has been a problem in the past. And we're all broken. But there is beauty in our brokenness. And that God loves us, whether we're fully whole or whether we're broken. And we're going to sing later in the service a song that's been a bit of an earworm for me over the last year. And it's Spirit of the Living God. And the reason for that is the words in there. Break me, mold me, fill me, use me. Because I feel that is what God has done over the last year. I had to be brought to my knees, literally, to be able to make changes to my life. I had to go through all of that because I would still be doing what I was doing otherwise, and I would still be on that hamster wheel of life, never enjoying a moment, just always thinking about the next thing to do. And that's no way to live our lives, is it? And that's certainly not how God wants us to live our lives. And so since that garden epiphany, I've completely immersed myself back into life and back into relationships. And it feels wonderful. It feels wonderful to be connected again with other people. Because we're not designed to be people who are just on our own. We're designed to be in connection with other people and with God. And whilst I've always been a very loving person, I feel, the level of love I feel for people is quite overwhelming. Even strangers, I just feel like I want to hug everybody. It's like being Graham Beeson, just hugging everyone. I just love the whole world. Quite amazing. And I would genuinely like to thank each and every one of you for all your prayers and for all your support and encouragement. And I just pray that you will continue to hold me in your prayers. On Wednesday, I will find out my training pathway. But I had an interview yesterday, and it doesn't seem a problem to be able to do the part-time route. So I'm very much looking forward to having that confirmed on Wednesday. And we're now going to sing one of my favourite songs, As the Deer Pants for the Water. And we're going to take the, we'll have the offering come up after this song.
As the deer pants for the water, so my soul it thirsts.
Heavenly Father, we know that all of our, for the food in our cupboards, for the money in our bank accounts, we thank you, Lord. And we want to give something back. Please, Lord, accept these gifts and those transferred through the bank system. We ask that they may be used to further your kingdom and to bring glory to your name. Amen. We're now going to have our readings, which are two examples of people being called by God through Bible stories.
It's from 1 Samuel chapter 3, verses 1 to 10. The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. One night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in the usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the house of the Lord, where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel. Samuel answered, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, you call me." But Eli said, "I did not call you. Go back and lie down." So he went and lay down. Again, the Lord called, Samuel. And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, Here I am, you call me. My son, Eli said, I did not call. Go back and lie down. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. A third time the Lord called, Samuel. And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, Here I am, you call me. Then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, Go and lie down, and if he calls you, say, Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. The Lord came and stood there, calling at the other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel said, Speak, your servant is listening. This is the word of the Lord.
And the gospel reading is from Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 to 22. Jesus calls his first disciples. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
First of all, of the candidating journey, but also about their work. told the next day that it was one of the best examples they'd ever seen of collaborative working, and we were all so pleased to hear that, and we'd enjoyed it. But the scary thing was at the beginning, my first question was, so who's creative? Because I do not consider myself to be a creative person. Who's going to do the drawing on this poster? And everybody just sat down. I'm not creative. But we managed it. And of course, in life, none of us have all the gifts, to make a church run. But of course, we're not just one person, are we? We're one body of people, all of us, with different gifts and talents and different experiences. I was asked to prepare a creative presentation for those final interviews in Keynes, and it was about
seeking and providing refuge, it was quite a difficult topic, but in the end I had so much to say I couldn't shut up. And as I mentioned, I will find out on Wednesday what my training pathway will be, but I'm hoping it will be 3 years part-time, which will mean 7 weekends at Queen's and 1 week during each of the 3 years ahead, and that will be starting in September. And of course, I'll let you all know when I get my pathway on Wednesday. And you, I think, are all aware that I have been given permission for my first appointment to be in Jersey. And so that will be my first 5-year appointment, 2 years as a probationer first off. Now, I know I've learned a huge amount already through this process, and I feel that God has already changed me. He's made my heart for other people even bigger than it was before. He has just given me this sense of calm and peace that I've never, ever experienced before. And even though, there's lots of work ahead, there is, a lot to learn, let's face it, I'm just so excited and I'm just buzzing. I can't stop smiling. So I just ask that you would all continue to pray for me and for the other candidates as well. I know that there were some that didn't get through, and of course for them it's a question of, what do I do next? I remember being asked just before I received my results, what are you going to do if you don't get through? And I remember saying, I've not even thought about that, because I'm so sure that this is God's plan. I've not got a plan B. So thankfully, I didn't need a plan B. We're now going to sing again that wonderful song that gave me that earworm, Spirit of the Living God, Fall Afresh on Me.
Thank you. salvation. But when the pain is miles away, it's easy to ignore. Think it's someone else's job when knocked at our front door. Then in December 22, disasters hit Jersey. Those affected knew firsthand neighbours' help and mercy. First, a trawler off the coast collided with a ferry. No survivors to be found. Families with loved ones to bury. Islanders rallied to raise some funds for families of those who died, who lost not only loved ones, future income was denied. 10 lives were lost and homes destroyed in the Pier Road explosion. Our hearts went out to all concerned. We were caught up in emotion. Temporary homes were found for those who did not perish. Donations of food and clothing made, and neighbours' help was cherished. And those affected caught a glimpse of the suffering and stress of those displaced through war or flood and the resulting mess. In Jersey, we are greatly blessed to live where there is wealth. No persecution for our faith, and overall, good health. But even on our affluent isle, we hear some children cry, "Is there any food to eat? Is there somewhere to keep dry?" Teachers buying cereal bars to give pupils to eat, as parents make a choice between clothing, food, or heat. In Ukraine and other places, families in despair. Do we put ourselves in their shoes, pray for their welfare? We are saved by God's amazing grace, not through our good deeds, but loving God means we are called to think of others' needs. Are we really doing all we can to show God's love to others? All God's treasured children are our sisters and our brothers. Do we really need to purchase that new handbag, suit or dress? Could we decide to give instead to help those in distress? Could we buy some extra tins, donate to food banks here? Requests for help are rising and will grow throughout the year. Consider gifts to All We Can, a Methodist charity, partnering across the world to help ease poverty. If your heart stirs for young people, then consider Action Aid, reaching forgotten children to make them safe and unafraid. Do we truly love our neighbour, whether next door or afar? Is the plight of all God's people firmly on our hearts. God loves all his children. We are called to do the same. Let's see what we can do to help. In Jesus' precious name. Loving Our Neighbour as Ourselves.
It's going off again now.
By Mrs. Lorraine.
Didn't want
Wheeler.
To start, and then that's it. It won't stop. It won't stop. Heather was just asking me, did I make that up myself? And yes, the answer is yes. And thank you. I have to give a big shout out to Danny, who showed me how to do the graphics because I had no clue. But he didn't do it for me. He showed me how to do it. But I must say I was quite proud of the finished result. thank you, thank you, Heather. There is a response. When I say Lord of the Light, please respond with bring vision, wisdom and strength. Lord of the Light, bring vision, wisdom and strength. Loving God, we offer our prayers for those who step out into the unknown on behalf of our community. We pray for ambulance crews, members of the fire service, police officers responding to emergency calls, and none of them know what to expect when they respond to a call. Lord of the Light, bring vision, wisdom, and strength. We offer our prayers for those who travel long distances to serve as aid workers, leaving behind friends and family, and unsure of the situation they will find and how they will cope with it. Lord of the Light, bring vision, wisdom and strength. We offer our prayers for those whose lives have been devastated by earthquake, by famine, by fire or by flood. We hold before you people who have no idea what tomorrow holds because their homes and livelihoods have been destroyed. Lord of the Light, bring vision, wisdom, and strength. We offer our prayers for those who flee their country without really knowing what journey's end will be. For those who cross the channel in small boats, those seeking asylum, and for refugees. Lord of the Light, bring vision, wisdom, and strength. We offer our prayers for those who are waiting for test results or to be called for operations or other forms of treatment. We pray for those with mental health issues as they struggle to understand what is going on in their minds and their lives. Lord of the Light, bring vision, wisdom, and strength. We offer our prayers for ourselves. We do not know what lies ahead for us. We have hopes. We have apprehensions. Help us always to remember that whatever the unknown holds for us, you will be with us, beside us, within us, and your love will guide us on the way forward, if only we will allow you in. Lord of the Light, bring vision, wisdom, and strength. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. And we're now going to sing our final song.
Let us go out with courage, and let us go out with love, and let us share the good news of the gospel with all those we meet. Amen. And may we